Good to see everybody. Got a pretty good crowd out here today. And I'm happy to be back in Randolph County. It's been a while since I've spoken and visited here. I'd just like to remind you all how lucky you are to have so many churches around here and so many people who are of like faith and, you know, such big congregations. It may not seem that big, especially compared to some of the other churches around, but, you know, I'm working up in Huntsville now, and there's a lot less choices for where I can go to church. A lot fewer Church of Christ that believe as we do, and you know, it's a lot more driving time and a lot more, a lot smaller group. Just remember how blessed you are, and when you do go off to get a job, you know, make sure that there is a church around. You know, I took that into consideration when I went out there, and it is a sacrifice that I'm making to make that trip. But you know, it's important to realize that, you know, the congregation that is nearby is important. And we'll talk about that tonight as we're talking about peer pressure. And as Tim mentioned, usually we think about kids when we think about peer pressure. It comes to mind stuff like middle school talks of, drug abuse and things like that. That's where we usually go when we hear the word peer pressure. We think, well, you know, if anybody comes up to me and says, do you want to try this super addictive drug? And we say no, and then we've succeeded in fighting the peer pressure. But, you know, there's a lot more to it than that. And I think that it's true that adults basically face peer pressure just as much or more than children do. And it's in different ways. It's not just in the way that we would expect of somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, do you want to perform this sin? And you say no, and you're good to go. You know, it happens in other ways. It happens in the way that people influence us, and it happens in the way that, you know, we care about what people think about us, and the way that people form their opinions about us, both strangers and our friends and our family. You know, those things are all peer pressure. That's pressure to do things a way that you wouldn't do otherwise, except for the fact that somebody has some kind of influence over you. And so first off, you know, we want to look at the children, the way that you can prevent children from going the wrong way. If you look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is a very well-known proverb about how to raise your children. You know, you should raise your children in the church. You can also see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, this is another important reason that it's important for you to choose a congregation that's, you know, nearby to where you're going to work and where you're going to live and things like that. Because when you form a family, you know, you have to get the kids ready and you have to bring them out there. And, you know, the further away church is, or the harder it is to get there, or, you know, the less convenient it is for you, the less likely it is that you'll do it as often. And, you know, it's important to raise our children in the church. And we can see 2 Timothy chapter 3 also, verse 12 through 17, we'll read. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look at the emphasis on verse 14 and 15. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now you know, you can't know the scriptures from being a child if you weren't taught them as a child from your family. And it's important that we give our children something, you know, as a good base, a good foundation. It is possible for people to convert from other religions and from being outside the church, very obviously. You know, that's something else we're going to talk about. But if you start out with a good foundation, you're less likely to leave it. That's what it says there in Proverbs when it says, he will not depart from it if you train them up the way they should go. That's essentially a quick rundown of raising kids and, you know, bringing them to church and how that's important. But, you know, we want to focus on our friends and our family and the way that we take influences in the world. And we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 first. You want to understand that there's always going to be influence one way or the other, and that's with anybody in the world, anybody that you interact with. Now, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And evil communications could be evil talking. It could be just the general way that you interact with anybody, or the way that you talk to them, or the way that you live around them. Any kind of action can be something that corrupts your good manners. Any bad example is going to drag you down. And, you know, there's some other verses we're going to look at that explain how we can be in this world but still resist those things. But the fact is, any interaction you have with somebody is either going to go one way or the other. You know, you very rarely have a conversation where, you know, you're completely neutral. You're not really moving one way or the other. You know, usually with everybody, either somebody's dragging you down or you're trying to pull them up. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. This is something in the positive direction. "Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." So here you can see that there's a little emphasis put on having friends that are good friends who can pick you up when you fall down. But you also see that you have to take that in consideration with 1 Corinthians, that if you've got friends who are not Christians, friends who are not doing things the correct way, it says evil corruptions corrupt good manners, so they'd be pulling you the wrong direction. So we have to understand that we got to be separate from the world, but we still got to live in the world. Let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 next. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that means everybody. It doesn't matter if you have some kind of a personal issue with them or some kind of a prejudice against them or whatever. You know, if you look at the book of Jonah and the story of him, he had to go to Nineveh. That's where God commanded him to go. And he essentially, as soon as he was told to do that, he was like, "Nope, I'm going the other direction. I don't think the Ninevites deserve to be saved. You know, they're horrible people, and, you know, they don't even deserve to be spoken to." And God basically, you know, told him what's what, and he got thrown off the boat and got eaten by a whale and got spit up on dry land. And then he decided, okay, well, maybe it's good to do what God says once in a while. But when he goes to do that, you know, he even still spoke to them. And then he was still mad when God said that he was going to save them, when they had repented of their sins. And, you know, Jonah was still saying, well, you know, where's the destruction? When are they going to get destroyed? You know, we can't be like that. You know, we have to take everybody as an opportunity and understand that everybody's on equal ground in God's eyes. And, you know, when it says preach the gospel to every creature, it's not saying every creature that's convenient, everybody who you want to, and everybody who is not, you know, repulsive to you in some way. I mean, you have to swallow those ideas, and you know, you shouldn't even really be thinking that way at all. But if you do, you know, you have to be like Jonah and swallow it and decide and just go and do your duty. You have to leave things like that behind. You have to understand that everybody is equal. So it says to preach to every creature. And so that means we're going out into the world. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 next. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But I have now written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat." So essentially what Jesus is saying here, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "I said not to company with fornicators." Now this is saying not with the fornicators of this world, or they're covetous or extortioners or idolaters, or else you'd have to leave the world. So he's essentially saying, if I was saying that you can't speak to people who are in sin, people who are living sinful lifestyles, then you'd have to leave the world altogether, because that's essentially all there is in the world. Everybody is a sinner, and everybody has issues that they need to be worked out. But what he's saying there, it says verse 11, but now I've written you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And this can be interpreted a few different ways, but you know, I see it as the fact that he's saying if someone is in the body of Christ and someone is still living a sinful lifestyle, you have to make it known to them that, you know, you understand that that's wrong, that they should understand that it's wrong, you know, go to them with the scripture that they should understand that with. And then it says not to eat with them. And that, you know, I take that to mean don't act like it's normal. Don't act like we can just sweep it under the rug and decide that they're okay. You know, because they know that it's wrong and they know that they should not be doing that. And I believe there's a verse that I have in my list later on down. But there's a verse that says, once you know what's right and you don't do it, to you it is sin. And that's true of these people. Now, the people in the world, you know, maybe they don't have their priorities straight yet. Maybe they were raised in a household that didn't have the Bible set as such a high priority. And while that doesn't excuse them, you know, that won't save them, the fact that they were raised in that household. You know, it does put them in a little bit different situation, something that we are able to go to them and to, you know, communicate with them. And, you know, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That includes those people. But the fact is, you know, we're not to treat sin as if it's something that's commonplace, something that we just accept in somebody's life and we go about our lives continuing to eat with them. And, you know, that essentially means like to spend time with them and be around them and not be making progress. So next we want to look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto their disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now this is Jesus eating with some people, similar to what he just said there in 1 Corinthians. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus is saying, this is exactly where I need to be, with these sinners, you know, explaining to them the gospel. But you've got to understand that Jesus probably wasn't spending time with these people and just saying, hey, how you doing? Everything going all right with the kids? And just moving on. You know, Jesus must have been there spreading his Father's word, spreading the gospel, and explaining to these people that they're in the wrong. You know, that's what Jesus came here for. And he's saying that, you know, the righteous don't need a fix. You know, the sinners do. He says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so for that reason, yes, we have to speak to sinners, but we have to understand that sin is not to be commonplace for us. It's not to be something that we just accept. And so, you know, that's my section on worldly friends. There's always influence one way or the other. You got to understand that you've got to be the one putting the influence on. You've got to be producing your own peer pressure on somebody else, and don't let them be pressuring you to do bad things. And also that, you know, it doesn't mean that you can't speak to people. It doesn't mean that we should hate people by any means. No, we love them, and that's why we do these things that way. But now we want to talk about, you know, your family and your people that you go to church with and your friends. And so we'll take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 51 next. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, it says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth thou shalt be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father should be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, this is Jesus saying this, and I understand it to mean that he's saying if your family is not practicing correctly the doctrine that's laid out for us in the Bible, that we're we're to oppose that. We're to try to teach them and try to change their mind about that. Now, that doesn't change things like the fact that we're supposed to obey our father and mother. That's still true. We're still to have reverence for them and to still respect them. You know, you're not to be disrespectful to your parents. But, you know, in a respectful way, just explain to them what you believe and what's going on. And, you know, if they accept it, they join. And if they don't, then, you know, that's the house divided. Jesus is saying, you know, it doesn't have to be unity if it's wrong. And let's also take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. This is a verse that we use to understand why we meet on the first day of the week and why we take communion on the first day of the week. And it's because they describe it here as if it were a thing that they do every week. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So you have when they came together, what day it was, and why they were coming together. And we see that Paul preached to him as well, and that's something that we also do. We have preaching on that day. But, you know, understand that that's an assembly, and we'll take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you say the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's a whole lot here. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So that means when people ask you, what do you believe, or where do you go to church, you know, don't hunker down and don't, you know, give some kind of a phony answer. You know, come right out and tell them that you believe what the Bible says, and you believe that you are a part of the church that Jesus Christ Himself established. And, you know, that's the truth. That's what you are, and that's what you believe. And it says there, for He is faithful that promised. Now, that's the promise of Jesus and of God, that, you know, that we would be saved if we were to obey the gospel that's given to us in the Bible. In verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is something important for peer pressure, that we provoke each other to love and to good works. You know, if you've got something positive going on and positive influence, then you're filling up the time that could be filled with negative influence otherwise. You know, the more positive people you have around, the more time that you have that you're being influenced positively, and you know, you don't have anything else to come in the way of you and God. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we take that to mean the assembling of the church, just like this, or just like on Sunday morning, or any other time that the church meets. You know, we are not to forsake that, because that's something that's beneficial to us. That's something that gives us this time to exhort one another and to provoke unto love and good works. And then verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And you know, that goes back to our other verse about saying that, you know, we shouldn't eat with these people who have gone back on things, because they should understand that this verse is true, that the fact that if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die, that there's actually no sacrifice. It just means that if you're turning away from the avenue that you've been given, there's nothing else we can do for you. You know, it's just like if we had a curable disease and the cure is free, all you have to do is go to the hospital and stay at the hospital, and then you choose to leave the hospital. Well, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing else we can do. That's the only place the cure is, and you've left it. And so, you know, the fact is that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that we have for sins, and if you choose to sin after you've understood that there's another way, then, you know, there's nothing else we can do. That's all there is. Only you can come back, you know, come back to the hospital in that example. You know, I mean, you know, that's the only way that you can do it. It's on you at that point. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Be not deceived, evil corrupt communications corrupt good manners." That's a verse that we read before. And also Luke chapter 22 and verse 33 says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So this is an example I'm going to give of Peter. And this is a common story that we know about, where Peter basically says, "God, I'm ready to go with you to death. I'm ready to do whatever needs to be done, and if I die in the process, that's fine. That's just something that'll have to happen." And Jesus responds and says, essentially, the cock won't crow today until you deny me three times. And so, this is an example of peer pressure. I'm not sure if we always realize that. But let's look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. It says, "Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house," this is Jesus that they're leading, "and Peter followed afar off." So Peter's not right there with him. He's back off somewhere else, and there's people around apparently, because they start asking him questions. Verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." So he's among these people. He's among people who maybe he shouldn't have been around. Verse 56, "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him," meaning Jesus. "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." And, you know, you think about this story, and I remember when I was younger, I used to look at this story and think, that's really silly. Like, why would he say that? Because he knows Jesus, and he knows who he is. And, you know, it's not an embarrassing thing, or at least we don't think it is, to know Jesus and to deal with him. But how many times do we do this in our own lives? You know, how many times does somebody mention something about church or about Christianity or about something spiritual or anything in the world around us, and then we just don't say anything, or we just kind of shrug it off or say, I don't know, you know, I'm not sure what the answer to that is. But we do know deep inside what the actual answer should be and what we should be saying to them, and, you know, taking it as an opportunity to spread the gospel, but we just choose not to. You know, it's the same thing as what Peter's doing here. He's just trying to fit in with these people. He's trying to seem not out of place. Verse 58, "And a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." You know, he denied him three times, but, you know, that's us. We keep going back. We keep failing to say things to people, and, you know, a lot of the time we'll miss opportunities. I know a lot of the time you'll see somebody and you'll understand what they believe just from talking to them in general. But you never really bring up Christianity, you never really bring up the Bible, and you never really bring up what you know, and you just take it as saying, well, they're set in their ways, you know, they'll never change, they're not going to listen to what I say, even if I did say it, you know, so I just won't say it at all. And, you know, that's not something that we should do, that's not an attitude that we should have, because we don't know the heart of some people, we don't know whether they're maybe looking for something, looking for some way out of whatever situation they're in. And, you know, it might be us that needs to make that statement to them, that needs to say something like, hey, you know, that's not the only way that the world works. You know, you got to understand that there is absolute truth in this world. And that's something that a lot of people have moved away from, thinking that basically that everybody can believe whatever they want, and that's truth for them, but it's not truth for me. You know, that's not the case. The fact is that there is absolute truth, and we can spread it around to other people. And we can prove itself by this book. Now let's think about Peter and take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. And we know this verse and this passage very well, because it's something that we use to essentially prove essentially everything that we do. You know, most of the things that we do on Sunday morning are here, and you know, the the way that Peter explains salvation, but understand that he was the same one who did this denying of Christ. He was in public and he said, "Oh no, I don't even know Jesus." You know, the Son of God that he knew was the Son of God. He didn't even acknowledge him. You know, but he was able to turn around and to do this. And now also keep in mind that this is a scene that's happening after these men have crucified the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to go and read Acts chapter 2 again. I can't read it in front of you because I usually tear up when I'm reading it. It's too difficult for me to read. But verse 38, I can read. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized." Verse 37. "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so here we see the statement of baptism. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so that lets us understand that it wasn't just the people that Peter was speaking to right then. It was also everyone else in the world. "The promise is to you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and they that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Now here you can see that they're maybe a little bit closer than we are today. You know, it says that they broke bread daily, that they continue with one accord in the temple and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, they had good fellowship. They spent a lot of time together. And that's something that, you know, you've really got to work on to have good Christian friends and have good influences around you at all times. And then there in verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." That's a very important part of the verse and a very important part of this whole passage here, that the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. It's not any kind of a committee that decides. It's not anybody who chooses whether you're right or wrong. It's you. It's between you and God. And that's true even with all these pressures. You know, even with people who are good influences, people who are bad influences, you know, even if we surround ourselves with Christians, that doesn't necessarily mean we're being saved. And even if we surround ourselves with bad people, you know, it doesn't mean necessarily that they're the ones causing us to sin. You know, in the end, it's our own decision. It's our own fault whether we follow God or not. And so we have to stand on our own two feet, and we have to understand that it's ultimately going to be us on Judgment Day who's standing in front of God. And so, you know, you can't stand up there and say, "Well, God, you know, I had some friends who were just, you know, it seemed like they didn't want to hear what you had to say. You know, it seemed like they didn't need it." Or, you know, you don't want to stand up there and say, "Well, my friends were all, you know, they would have been embarrassed if I had said anything there." Or, you know, they would have been, you know, upset with me if I had have done something this way. Or my family would have disowned me, basically, if I had have, you know, gone to church with those people and things like that. You know, I mean, we have to understand that there are more important things sometimes in friendships, and also that, you know, that friendships are also very important. It's kind of a not a double standard, but, you know, it's good relationships are very good and bad relationships are very bad. You know, so that's essentially my lesson for today. I appreciate your attention, and you know, as we can see here in Acts chapter 2, if anyone is not been baptized, understand that that's the steps. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if anyone hasn't done that tonight, I encourage you to come forward. And if anyone has need of the services of the church to be to ask for prayer and ask for prayer for faith and wisdom and guidance. Please come forward as we stand and sing the selected song.